So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's great to be back here again and to be with you and to have the opportunity to just look at something of God's word together this morning. You know, we live in very interesting times in the world. I don't know if you're like me, but I like watching the news and I try and, you know, see what's happening in the world on a bigger level and where our world is going. And, you know, as I read the news, you know, we see the great powers of the world fighting for control. China is rising and extending its influence in the world all over, not just in the South China Sea, but in Africa and in Australia and everywhere else. America is trying to keep its status as the most powerful nation and trying to do things to block out what China is trying to do. Russia at the same time is trying to show its influence in the world and in Europe and all around the place as well. And so we see these great powers of the world fighting for control and power. And the leaders are doing the same thing. They're trying to show that they are in control of their countries, that their way is the best, that they know what to do and that they are the most powerful figures. Power is the key. Power is the key to control and going forward. And this is the way that our world operates today. And it's the way that our world has operated for thousands of years. There is nothing new here. It's the same old thing, but, you know, countries rise and countries fall. And everybody's trying to prove that they are the best. But there's a new, different kind of kingdom in our world too. One that doesn't get a lot of press. One that you don't hear about very often. And it's run by a different kind of ruler, with different rules about how this kingdom operates. And it's very, very different. It doesn't get into the media and you don't read about it every day. This kingdom has no borders, and the citizenship in this kingdom is given to anyone who hands over control of their life over to this new ruler. This kingdom operates very differently to any other country, the way that any other nation has ever operated before. There are different rules, different values, different behaviors required to operate in this kingdom. For someone who's just entered into this kingdom, it can be kind of confusing and sometimes even shocking. It can take time to adjust to a new and a different way of living in this kingdom. It's called culture shock. Have you ever had that? Moving from one country to another country and you think, "Whoa, this is very strange, it's very different, it's wrong." But actually, when you start to understand, you realize that it's just different. It's not necessarily wrong. You know, sometimes we fail to appreciate how radical and out of this world it is to belong to the kingdom of Jesus. And that to follow Jesus means a change in our values. It means a change in the way that we do things, and that we might have to do things very differently to what we've done before. You know, we all want to be happy. We all want to be well off. We all want to be comfortable. We all want to have lots of friends. Nothing wrong with all of those things. But in Jesus, we find a new and a different way of life. something that is so compelling and so fulfilling that just feeling happy and good about this life seems shallow by comparison. It's different. And when living for Jesus becomes our main passion, then we are ready to give up anything else to serve him. You know, when Jesus was born 2,000 or so years ago, Israel was in a very sorry state. The Romans were in complete control of the country, and so the Jewish people were just feeling that they were under somebody else's control. And for most of its history, Israel had been handed over from one empire to another. They were never really in control of their own fate. Their rulers were subject to other more powerful rulers around them. First it was the Assyrians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then finally the Romans were in control when Jesus was born. They were never really independent. They were never really able to live as a nation under God. And that's what they were hungering for, and that's what the Old Testament said that they should be able to do. That was God's purpose for them, but they never realized that purpose. It never actually came into being. They always felt like, you know, here we are. We've just been constantly oppressed and stepped on and persecuted and pushed down all the time. And our people never have become the nation under God that we are supposed to be. What's wrong? Where is God in all this? Why has he not fulfilled his promises and his purposes for our country? Now, if you know something about Old Testament history, when you read through the book of Matthew, you will see that it's a very Jewish book. Have you ever done that? You ever read through Matthew? If you read through the first five chapters, you'll see there's all kinds of references to the Old Testament there, to the promises that God made to his people. And it's showing how Jesus is actually coming as a fulfillment of those promises. And if you read the book of Matthew, the first five chapters, very carefully, and this is an introduction to what we just read here and then, is that there are a lot of echoes back into the Old Testament and Old Testament history. And you'll see that Jesus' life is almost, in a sense, a repeat of the history of Israel. What happens? Well, you'll see in the very first couple of chapters, Jesus' family flees to Egypt. What does that remind you of? Well, it reminds you of Isaac and his family taking refuge in Egypt and fleeing persecution. The killing of the newborn sons. What does that remind you of? Well, Herod tried to kill off all the newborn sons in Israel. Well, Pharaoh tried to do exactly the same thing to the people of Israel. John the Baptist comes, and you know what he's wearing? He's wearing an Elijah suit. He dressed up in camel's hair and he eats locusts and wild honey, just like Elijah did. And then Jesus wanders in the wilderness for 40 days, reminding us of Moses and his people wandering in the desert for 40 years before they enter the land. And now Jesus is calling his first disciples. So Jesus is actually forming a new kingdom, a new nation. And he picks 12 young men, and they are now become the new elders, the new leaders of the new kingdom that Jesus is forming. And then the crowds follow Jesus to the mountain. You know, just as Moses went up onto the mountain and gave the law to the people of Israel. And that was the time when Israel became a new nation. Here Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. He goes up on the mountain, and what is the theme of the whole Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7? It's the law. But here, Jesus takes the place of God and he reinterprets the law. He says it's not just a matter of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of how you have served God. It's a matter of your attitude, inner attitude, and your walk with the Lord God. And so this forms the context for the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes up onto the mountain and he sits down. And that was how the preachers preached in those days. They would preach sitting down. That was how you taught. So really, I should be sitting down, but I'm not. This is modern life, okay? This is not the old way. But Jesus starts in a very surprising and a very different way. You know, most leaders, what would they do? They get up and say, I'm going to do it right for you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make you happy. I'm going to make you prosperous. We're going to, you know, build a new nation, and we're going to, you know, get rid of the Romans who are over us, and we're going to be a free people who are full of liberty, and going to free up the economy, and, you know, give you all a free house, and, you know, we're going to live happily ever after. That's the way most politicians would approach it. But here Jesus is speaking very differently, and people must be kind of thinking, what? Blessed are the poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit, this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. What? Blessed are the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. A lot of echoes here. What does it remind you of? I wonder what a first century Jew would think of when he first heard that. I think he'd think back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Where Jesus is talking about blessings for the people of Israel. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Jesus is taking a blessing that was pronounced in the Old Testament and he's kind of turning it on its head. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's also going back to the Psalms. What's the first Psalm? How does that start off? Come on. Psalm 1. Anybody got it there? Who's got it? The very first psalm. What's the first word? Yeah. Blessed is the man. Does not walk in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Okay? And Psalm 119, the longest psalm of them all, starts like this. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statute and seek him with all their heart. Now, Jesus isn't contradicting those, but he's reinterpreting the Old Testament and he's giving it a whole new slant. There's a poetic nature to these blessings as well. You know, you can see it, and it's actually in the structure of how it's written in your Bible. You can see that it's written like a psalm almost. It's poetic. The thinking is maybe it's actually referring back to a well-known song or a well-known hymn at the time. We don't really know because we've lost a lot of those records, but I wouldn't be surprised one day if we find something like that. Not only that, but Jesus is declaring the blessing that the Israelites have been waiting for centuries. And it comes down to Isaiah chapter 61. And Luke actually quotes these words as Jesus is beginning his ministry, and his first sermon in the synagogue, he preaches from this passage. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Blessed are those who mourn. To proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the sinners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord." Jesus isn't preaching vengeance here. He's preaching blessing. He's come to bless, not to curse. And so throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 to 7, Jesus refers back to the law of Moses, and he says, you've heard that it was said. You know, that was a command in Moses' time. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And so Jesus, just by reinterpreting the Old Testament law, he's making himself out to be higher than the law. He's making himself out to be God. This is God speaking to us, and he is speaking to us about the attitudes of our heart and how we can walk in a right way to follow God. So Jesus, here in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, he starts off and he's giving us a blueprint for the new kingdom. He's saying, this is the new kingdom, and this is how you are to behave. And this is why I have come, to bless you. But I will bless you under these conditions. Because you also need to understand that as a citizen of this new kingdom, how is it that you are to behave? And what are the expectations of that new kingdom? And so there are some attitudes, and there are some actions, and there are some reactions here. And I'm going to just go through this fairly quickly. You know, there was a televangelist in the USA. His name was Robert Schuller. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He had a massive big church called the Glass Cathedral. And he wrote a book about the Beatitudes in the 1980s, and he called them the Be Happy Attitudes. The Be Happy Attitudes. That has a nice ring to it. But I don't think that happiness here is the goal of what Jesus is trying to teach. He brings blessing, that's true. But blessing is much more than happiness. Blessing is something deeper. Blessing is about our relationship with God. Blessing is about our standing with God and knowing that we are right with him. Not just about being happy and comfortable. Sure, when we have that relationship, we have something that's deeper than happiness. We have joy. And that joy is something that can carry us through even the toughest of times. It's not just about happiness. You know, your life might be rubbish on the outside, and you might not be very happy. And there might be all sorts of valid reasons why you're not happy right now. But you can still know that you are blessed. And that's really important to know. You can still have joy. You might not be happy, but you can have joy. And that's a wonderful thing, because that is so much deeper. Because it's based in our relationship with God. It's not based in our circumstances. And it's not these Beatitudes are not necessarily about improving our circumstances either. So I'm not giving you some sort of pop psychology about how you can improve your life today. It's not about that. It's about your relationship with our Creator God. What does Jesus say? Well, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, when Luke also writes very similar content in Luke chapter 6, but Luke calls it his Sermon on the Plain. Matthew here looks like he's taken a lot of this material. It seems like Jesus taught these things many times. So, you know, what Matthew is writing here is could be a compilation of many different sermons that Jesus did, but he also probably did it at this time as well. And there's a lot of debate about that among the scholars. But this, all these themes and things that Jesus is teaching was obviously something that he taught over and over again in many different contexts and in many different ways. And so the first people that Jesus addresses are the poor in spirit. Now, Luke only calls them the poor. But here, Matthew wants to make it clear that he's talking about those who are involved in that he's talking about a spiritual kingdom. So it's the poor in spirit, not just those who are poor and don't have any money. He's talking about those who know that they're not really good people. He's talking about people who know that they can't get by themselves in their own power. He's talking about people who know that they need God in their lives. And they are the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just like the parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other one was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers.
or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, we need to constantly be checking our attitude before God. Do we see ourselves as poor in spirit, or do you see yourselves as so full of things and your own life that you don't have time to even think about your relationship with God? You know, often I go to church when I'm not preaching. I don't preach every week, but sometimes I have to sit and listen to other people preaching. And I sit and I judge the sermon and I think about how I would have done it better. I would have included an illustration here, or I would have, you know, emphasized this point more. Or I look down on others who come to church who might seem a little needy and clingy and not quite in the same class as myself. You'd never do that, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they need God. We need to cling to Him and His Word. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, you can't comfort someone who's whole, can you? Someone who doesn't need anything. Someone who's so self-sufficient. And that's what we try and do in our affluent society in Australia, don't we? We all have our own cars with our own yards and our own vehicles and our own offices. You know, if you really had enough money and enough resources, you could kind of go through your whole life without even ever needing anybody else. You know, sometimes societies where you need other people to get by are sometimes better off because they have better relationships and they recognize that they're in a community. I had the story of some OMF friends who were missionaries in the Philippines, and they were working among a very remote tribe. And they worked there for many years and there was no response. But the wife particularly found it really difficult just to connect with the ladies in this tribe. You know, they tried everything. They tried helping them. They tried, you know, all sorts of programs and things to try and interact with them. But nothing would change. There was a period of many years that it just seemed like the ladies in this community were just separate. They were different. And they would not accept her. Until one day when everything changed. Her baby died. She had a baby, it was born sickly, and then after a few weeks it just died. And she was devastated. This missionary lady was devastated. You know, her life completely fell apart. She felt extremely wounded. But a change happened. The ladies in the tribe started to accept her and reach out to her and came to her and helped comfort her. And this went on for some months. And one day she was sitting with them and she said, you know, I tried for years to connect with you and nothing happened. You know, why couldn't I connect with you? What was wrong? But now you seem like you've changed and you're accepting me. And they said, every one of us has lost a child. And we all know what it's like to lose a child. But up until now, you had no idea how we felt or what we went through or the mourning and the suffering that we went through. But now you do, and you are one of us. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. You know, to be meek is to be humble, to be gentle, to be considerate, to be courteous of other people's feelings. You know, it's a radical idea, isn't it? Especially if you're a leader. If you're a leader, you're supposed to be in charge. You're supposed to have all the answers. You're supposed to know everything. It can be very hard for leaders to apologize, to seek advice, to want people's input, to want to cooperate, to see people cooperating. You know, meekness is not something that we see in leaders very often. How often do we see leaders apologize? How often do we see fathers apologizing to their children? But Jesus says, if you're meek, I will bless you. You don't have to prove that you're right all the time. It's great to see the Peacewise offering being offered here, where our office is going to do Peacewise training on Thursday. So I'm hoping that will help us to resolve, you know, conflicts and tension within our office too. Although, you know, of course, as a mission agency and as an office, we never ever have any conflict, but just in case that there, you know, there is something there. Okay, yes, we do have conflicts. The problem is missionaries don't work for money, so people don't just come to the office, do their job and go home. You know, missionaries are missionaries because they're passionate about what they do. But that's because, and that can often lead to conflict, because everybody has an idea about the right way to do things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, and this is something that we need to have. And, you know, because getting right with God is not something that you can do for yourself. You know, it's something that you have to want to receive, just like food. You have to ask God for it. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's not given because you put a lot of effort into it. It's something that you hunger for, and God will supply that right relationship that you need with Him. You hungry for that? Is that something that describes you? Are you the one who feels the need to get right with God? Do you sometimes feel ashamed of some of the things that you've done? Are you tired of your selfishness and your bad habits, conflict in your relationships, fighting in your family or with your parents or your brother and sister, always feeling inadequate? Well, that's great. That's a good start. Not that you have to go through your whole life like that, but you know, it should lead you to God. It should lead you to want to be in a right relationship with Him, for Him to change you and restore you, and to repair relationships with those who are around you. And I have good news for you. If you have that hunger, it doesn't mean that you are under God's judgment, but it means that He can take you from that point and restore you and bless you. Because that hunger and that thirst was put there by God. It shows that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and shows and that you recognize your need for things to change, for things to get better, and for God to fill you. And so what I want to say is, if you have that hunger there, turn to God and He will give you more than you've ever dreamed of. He wants to put you right. He wants you to experience His love and His joy and His peace, and to change your life around. When I was in Thailand, I traveled with a group of Christians out into the countryside from Bangkok. We were living in Bangkok at the time, and we drove for about an hour north, and there was a group of us who went, about a half a dozen Thai Christians, and I was invited to go along. And we met with a group of other people, some of who were not Christians. It was kind of like an outreach visit, if you like to call it that. So the people who were invited to come along in this little village where we went were friends and relatives of the people who had come along. And so all together, there was about 30 people there and about 6 people who were already believers. So it was a great time of outreach, and we sang Christian songs, we prayed, we studied God's word together, and we listened to testimonies of people who had come to know the Lord Jesus. And one testimony really stuck with me. It was told by a lady who was about 60 years old, and she shared that she had had a brain tumor a few years previously, and that had made her sick for many, many years. And, you know, she couldn't think straight. It affected her physically as well. And then after a number of years of having to put up with this torture of a brain tumor, she was operated on. And she still had some symptoms from having the tumor removed, but basically she'd been cured. But, you know, she still had to put up with some blurred vision and some headaches and things like that. So it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a complete healing in that sense. But what impressed me was not not the story of the healing, which most people tend to go on about, but what really impressed me was her attitude about it all. She said that the whole experience of having this brain tumor had humbled her and led her to the point where she accepted Jesus Christ herself. And so she was so thankful for the brain tumor that God had, you know, allowed her to have, because it had led her into an experience of a new life in the Lord Jesus. So the brain tumor had humbled her and put that hunger in her life to want to know Jesus. And that was much more precious to her than even having been cured from her tumor. Now, you don't hear that kind of testimony from a Thai person very often. Usually they just like to emphasize, you know, I was sick and now God has healed me and everything is wonderful, hallelujah, right? And that is often the kind of story that Christians like to tell as well. But in this case, it was the hunger that she had and that had led her into a relationship with the Lord Jesus that was the most precious thing. And so her poverty and her mourning, her hunger for righteousness, had led her to a place of blessing, which was far more important than anything else God could have done for her. You know, and that's the kind of attitude that we need to have as well in our lives. You know, we might have all kinds of pain. Everybody has pain and problems in their life, but where is that leading us? Is that leading us into a deeper relationship with God or not? So these are the kinds of attitudes that Jesus is outlining in his Beatitudes. He also outlines some actions that we can do. So he goes on from that, and in verse 7 he says, "Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Merciful, showing compassion, being willing to forgive, trying to understand another person's point of view. Nothing helps more than understanding that you've been forgiven yourself, and this helps you then to be able to forgive others in return. Have you forgiven those who have hurt you? Have you forgiven those who you are feeling pained about? It's really important that you have mercy in your heart, and that this is done with a pure heart as well. It's not done so that you can just manipulate or just so that you can kind of forget it and move on. But, you know, it means that you have a pure heart about it, like that there's a transparency there that others can see. You're not hiding things. You don't want others to see, you know, and that you don't have to kind of go around hiding anything, that, you know, you don't have to delete your history on your computer. You don't have to lock your drawers so that nobody can see what you're hiding in there. You can be open and honest in your dealings, and there's a great relief in that. You don't have to worry about being found out, because there's nothing to hide. There's nothing to find. Your heart is pure. Blessed are the peacemakers. And this is, you know, we've been reminded this morning that it's so important to be able to be a peacemaker. It can be really hard sometimes when people attack you and criticize you and sometimes even provoke you, or trying to prove that they are more powerful or in control of whatever you are doing. But this is how Jesus himself, you know, lived it out so perfectly in his own life on the cross. He died in our place. He showed us mercy when all we deserved was judgment from God. Instead, he took that judgment on himself. You know, his love for us is pure, and not something that he shows us because he wants to use us or manipulate us, but he wants what is best for us. And so he took the step, he took the initiative, and he made peace between us and the Father so that we could enjoy a new life with him. He made it possible for us to be put right with God and to have a new relationship with him, to live in the new kingdom which Jesus rules over in love. Don't you want to be a part of that? He's done that for you. He's not just talked about it. He hasn't just said, be merciful, be pure in heart, be peacemakers, but he has done the ultimate thing and made peace between us and God so that we can enjoy that relationship in that new kingdom. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? How could you not want to be a part of that? How could you not want to be in that kingdom and say, that is what I want to be and to do. So, and then Jesus goes on, he talks about the kingdom reactions. Because the kingdom of Jesus is not of this world, but many of the values that Jesus is talking about are actually opposite to the world. It's different. And the world will not like it. There'll be a reaction, because actually when you are living out something completely and radically different that Jesus is proposing here, you're going to find that there will be a reaction to that. People are not going to like it. They feel threatened. And we should not be surprised when that happens. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, we worked in Thailand many years, which is a very strongly Buddhist country. And Christian teachers often find it very, very difficult to get ahead. You know, people who've been working for 20, 30 years faithfully in their jobs, you know, modeling what a Christian is in their workplace, but not getting involved in drinking and sleeping around that many other people do, but they find it very difficult to get a promotion, to be made principal, and some of them find that very, very difficult. It can happen here too. You might find that you're treated badly, you're overlooked for the next promotion, you're treated with less respect than you deserve because you stand for Jesus and what's right. This can be really hard to take, but Jesus says you are blessed, because ultimately the blessing does not come in that next promotion. It does not come in the bigger pay packet, but it comes through your relationship with God and your ability to stand up for Him. Ultimately, it's God that you're trying to please. It's not the people around you and their opinion of you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. You know, I read this story from Pakistan where the population of Christians is very small, and Christians are often very much persecuted. I read the story of a young woman whose name was Shafia, and she grew up in a Christian family, and she was baptized in her teenage years. And then her father died when she was a child, and her older brother Rafi worked in a cotton factory to support the family. Rafi led his siblings and mother in prayer each day, and he stood up for the Christians in their community and publicly confronted Muslims who tormented young Christian women. And one day three Muslim men came to speak with Rafi, and they gave him a drink spiked with sleeping pills, and he passed out. And when he was unconscious, one of the men shot Rafi in the head and killed him. A passerby found Rafi's body the next morning, and the family was absolutely devastated. "I wanted to see the killers behind bars," Shafia said. In Pakistan, people must fund the prosecution of crimes against them, and because they didn't have much money, they were not able to do it. So the family sold their house and their livestock and land for money to pay for a court case against the men who killed Rafi. But after 2 years, they were out of money, and the court told them their case would be dropped if they could not pay. So enter a man. His name was Masood. At first, Masood seemed like a knight in charming armor. He promised to pay, promised to help the family with their case, and claimed to know a federal officer who could help them. Masood gave Shafia some paperwork to sign, telling her it was for her brother's murder case. Later, Shafia and her family found out that Masood had used her signature to forge a marriage certificate. Village leaders pressured Masood until he signed a divorce agreement, but 3 days later, Masood kidnapped Shafia at gunpoint. He took Shafia to his house and flung her into a room furnished with only a mat on the floor. The room would be her prison and torture chamber for the next 4 months. Masood violated Shafia repeatedly every day. Afterward, he beat her, he punched her, he slapped her, and slammed her head against a wall. While he attacked her, Shafia prayed constantly, crying out to the Lord to save her. "I was reciting Psalms 23, 120, and 121 in my heart. It was encouraging me, that the Lord is really my shepherd, and he was going to release me soon. So I got strength She said, Masud told her, if you convert to Islam, I will stop beating you. But she stayed strong, telling him, I'm a Christian, and if you want to kill me, then kill me, but I will not accept Islam. Daily I check the door, said Shafia. After 4 months, one day, Masud forgot to lock the door. Shafia slipped out and fled to her family's house. Though you reunited, the family was in a desperate situation. They borrowed $279.50, a huge amount of money, from a brick kiln owner to file a case against Masud. To pay the debt back, the whole family, 11 altogether, worked as slaves at a brickyard, living on the brick kiln property in a small mud room with no kitchen or bathroom. They worked 12 hours a day making bricks by hand. For every 1,000 bricks they made, they earned just $3.86. The family's faith in God sustained them. Daily, we had a prayer meeting at home. I felt strong in my faith when we read the words, said Shafia. Every Thursday, they also attended a church prayer meeting. The Bible helped heal Shafia's mind and heart. She said, previously, when I was pursuing my court case against my brother's killers and against the person who raped me, I didn't forgive them. I wanted to take revenge. Then I read in the Word that we should forgive our persecutors. It was very difficult for me to forgive him. This took about a year. Now I have forgiven those who persecuted me. The Lord can do anything. He will do justice with me. And so eventually some foreign organization called Voice of the Masters heard about this terrible story, and they were able to help help the family. And they're still going strong in the Lord. But Shafia said this. She wants to start a Sunday school. It's my desire that I can preach and teach about Jesus Christ among the people and children of our village so that they can also spread the word of God and live in Jesus Christ with a strong faith like me. You know, if we follow Jesus, in some ways we shouldn't be surprised that we're so persecuted. You know, we don't live in Pakistan, but we still live in a nation that by and large is becoming more and more hostile to the Christian message. And we need to be aware of that and not to be surprised. And also to realize that we can find blessing even in the most difficult circumstances. You know, these are the characteristics of people who are living in the new kingdom, who are living for the kingdom of Jesus. You know, it's a radical change. It's not about being happy all the time. It's not about the be happy attitudes, but it's about finding blessing with God and finding joy in our relationship with Him. You know, are we prepared to turn everything over to Jesus? Our secrets, our pride, our self-sufficiency? Are we willing to die to our own desires and expectations? Are we willing for Jesus to have complete control over our lives? Because ultimately, the most important thing is our relationship with Jesus and what He thinks of us. Is our deepest desire to do His will, to walk His way, to do the things that please Him most of all? If it is, then He will bless you. He will forgive you. He will give you a new start. He will put you right with Himself. You may not feel blessed at the time, but you can be sure that God is caring for you and that He is keeping you in His care. Why don't we pray that we will be able to hand Himself over? That we will give ourselves to God and allow Him to control our lives. Father, we thank You for what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. We thank You that ultimately You made Yourself poor in spirit, that You showed us mercy. Father, that we have a restored relationship with You through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You lived out the very ideals that You are teaching here. We pray, Father, that You will help us to cry out to You, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that You will fill us, that You will show us the extent of Your blessing in our lives. And Father, help us to walk in obedience to Your will for us. Help us, Father, to be effective as peacemakers. Help us to show genuine mercy. Help us to have pure hearts. And help us to understand that when people persecute us and insult us and call us names for being Christians, Father, that we are blessed by You, and that we should rejoice and be glad. So help us Father, to understand these things and live them out in our lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.